Good morning.
Good morning.
You probably can't see me very well. I'm down on ground level here for just a moment. But I would like to ask all of the choir members, if you would, come and join me down here. Half circle.
Is that me too?
Present.
Choir. Do I need to go?
I'm cutting in and out. I got to be still. Timmy can't move. That's going to be bad. Can you hear me now? Everybody hear me now? Can you hear me now? Okay. Can you hear me now? I sound like one of those wireless phone commercials. Yeah, just kind of form a half circle around here. As we announced last week that today, you can do that in just a second. Today is Miss Rita's last Sunday with us. And I promise I won't cry. No, I won't do that. And as I said last week, Miss Rita's been such a special part of our church choir and brought such an energy and such a passion that we won't be replacing Rita. We may find someone else who can direct, but we will not replace. But the choir wanted to get together here just for a few moments this morning to say thank you to thank you for your service to the church, to the choir, but also thank you for your friendship and your love and your compassion and your passion. Many folks who would come to New Sterling that I would have that were visiting, and many of them would say, you have a rather energetic choir leader. And I said, yes, and we love it. Yes. We ain't the frozen chosen here. And so, I'm sorry if I cut out, but I got to move a little bit. I hope I don't cut out too far. Here is a gift from the choir, and this is a peach tree. Well, I'll expect a peach cobbler in 5 or 6, 8 years. Whenever that thing does what it does. And I think Miss Terrell has something for you. That's okay. You can cry. You can cry. Tony, pray for her.
Father God, we thank you for this very special time to bring us together this morning. First of all, this special time of worship, but also as we begin this morning, Lord, a special time of saying thank you and goodbye for now to Rita. We so thank you, Father, for all that she has brought to this church, your church, Father, in leading this choir. And we thank you so much for the fellowship, for this special time together as a choir and as your church. God, we ask your continued blessings upon Rita as she embarks upon a new ministry. Being by Jerry's side as he leads another of your congregations, Lord, just be with them in their ministry. Lead, guide, and direct them. But God, may she always know that she has family here too. We love her, and we thank you so very much for her. In our most precious and holy name, we lift this prayer. And all the choir members said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you to everyone here for all of your love and your support and the energy that you give me through the Holy Spirit in our kinship in Jesus. It's a ministry, not of just music, but a ministry of God's Word and His love for all of us. And music is what makes my heart filled with joy, no matter what. So I know Jesus is with me in my song. And I had a little poster in college when I embarked away from home, and it said, God loves me when I work, but he honors me when I sing.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all. Right, I hope I'm on for everyone now. Am I good? All right. This morning, excuse me, this morning we had an opportunity to have a celebration of our graduates, graduates breakfast. Miss Kendall Klein came, who is Miss Carolyn Elliott's granddaughter, and shared her testimony with us, and appreciate that so very much. She could not stay for worship with us because she's headed back to her church over at Eufaula. But we do want to take just a minute to honor our graduates here in front of you. Each year, typically in the June time frame, around typical graduation, we get to do this. But this year, as all of us can attest, has been anything but typical. But 2 weeks ago, Blakely shot me a text and said, "Is there any way we can walk across the trailer to be honored?" Because they had a part of a service at West, didn't they? You had a little bit of a thing, but not the typical graduation ceremony. So they've lost that memory. So we're going to love on them a little bit here this morning, and I would like to ask if Dylan and Blakely would come join me up here on my hay trailer. You need to share with all of your classmates. Actually, ask them a question. How many of you got to stand on a hay trailer out in the parking lot of your church and get honored for your graduation? You're probably among two. You think? Probably. All right, here we go. Miss Blakely Hager attended Sharon Elementary, West Iredell Middle, graduates from West Iredell High. After graduation, she plans to attend Mitchell Community College for 2 years and receive an associate degree and then attend Lenore Ryan to obtain a bachelor's degree. Blakely will major in business administration and minor in mathematics. Ugh. Bless you. She is graduating with honors and received an award for being a mentor, being a part of the Rocket Team, the AP Academy, and Honors Society. She was involved in many different things like the mentor program, the Rocket Team, track manager, AP tutor, and Health Science Club for 2 years. Blakely's hobbies and interests include babysitting, being with friends and family, being outside in my swimming pool, and most of all, being at church and being a part of our youth program. Blakely says, "A special thank you to all my friends and family for helping me become who I am today and pushing me to my maximum and making me strive for everything." She also says, "I want to thank my church family. You mean the world to me, and I miss everyone so very much." Miss Blakely. And then Mr. Dylan Hartness also attended Sharon Elementary, West Iredell Middle, and graduates from West Iredell High. He plans to go to college to study criminal justice. He will be attending Catawba Valley Community College. Dylan also was accepted at Barton College and Haywood College. He will pursue a major in criminal justice, majoring to be a game warden. Dylan received the John J. Harper Scholarship. He played football and tennis. My man. Dylan worked at Lowe's part-time while in high school. His hobbies include fishing, hunting, and football. Dylan would like to thank his parents for showing me what is right and raising me in church. He wants to thank them for being able to push and help me through school. Also, Dylan thanks his church family for being there and supporting him. These are wonderful attributes of accomplishments academically. But I must say, as a pastor, when you hear the young ones like this thank their church family for being such an instrumental part of their lives, that warms me. When I was 18, sadly, I don't know that I had that same sentiment. But it's a wonderful pleasure being the church family of these two. Miss Madeline McNeely had planned to be with us here this morning. She's not feeling well, But let me give you a little bit of her story. Madeline graduated from the University of Georgia with a degree in majoring in marketing and a double minor in communication studies and fashion merchandising. She's starting a job in Charlotte, so she gets to pay back, right? There we go. At Plum Direct Marketing as an account manager, she received a classic scholarship that paid half the difference of her out-of-state tuition. Madeline graduated magna cum laude, made the dean's list every semester. Her extracurricular activities include being a member of Delta Sorority, American Marketing Association, Shop with a Bulldog, and Athens Church Small Group. While in college, Madeline worked as a social media coordinator for the Athens Area Chamber of Commerce her junior and senior year, and part-time as a remote marketing intern for Partners in Performance America. She loves cheering the dogs. We do pray she grows out of that, right? That ain't gonna happen. No, it's ingrained once you've been there. Between the hedges, traveling, cooking, and shopping for clothes like her father. Madeline would like to thank her parents for allowing her to go to the University of Georgia and having the best 3.75 years of her life. And so we do congratulate Madeline as well as these two. Let's pray together. Father, the accomplishments you allow us to participate in our lives is truly amazing that we can accomplish things like this. And as I said at the graduate breakfast, this group of graduating seniors, both high school and college, university, were given a very extraordinary set of circumstances, finishing classes online, going in for labs, but distancing and all of this other stuff, and then not having that graduation ceremony per se, as is such a wonderful memory for most graduates. And so, Lord, they've had a tough experience. But here now, as they take this next step, as we say, turn the page in the next chapter, whether it's going on to college, going on to school, or being employed, Father, go before them and lay their path out. But also, Father, speak strongly. As Kendall said this morning, lead them to surround themselves with good influences. Because when you go to college and when you go into employment, there are those positive influences, but there's also so many negative influences. Give these two, as well as Miss Madison and Brianna Henderson, who is not with us, and Sarah Donahoe, who's graduated this year and not with us, give each of these that wisdom to know who and what and when and how to do in this next chapter of their life. Father, be that strong presence. And if, Lord, they move away from us, which I pray they don't, but if they do move away from us, help them find that good church family that will support them through all of these things. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Thank you, guys. I have a gift for you before you leave. Just a small. You can go ahead, Miss Susan.
Okay.
Thank you. God bless you. Just catch you on the first bounce. All right. Let us now turn our attention to the worship we have before us. And once again, we have to be thankful to the Lord for a Sunday morning that we can be here outside worshiping. It's been raining, if not every day, much of the week, especially in the last couple of days, the heavy rains. But here this morning, we have the wonderful opportunity of being outside once again. The worship committee met once more yesterday, and we are working with a proposal to take to the session here very soon. And gentlemen of the session, I'm planning on, if we can, meet next Saturday morning at 10 to consider the proposal. And so it may not be too long before we're inside, but we've got a couple of steps yet to make. Let's prepare ourselves for worship. You see the prayer there listed before you. Let us just pray this together. Almighty God, we pray for your blessing on the church in this place. Here may the faithful find salvation and the careless be awakened. Here may the doubting find faith and the anxious be encouraged. Here may the tempted find help and the sorrowful find comfort. Here may the weary find rest and the strong be renewed. Here may the aged find consolation and the young be inspired. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. And then from Psalm 89, let us be called to worship. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever with my mouth. I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us sing together the song that we've sang many times in the sanctuary, Holy Spirit. Let's sing together.
Come, Father.
Amen. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. My heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let's once again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it has been a certain experience being able to come to worship here outside. Many times down through the years, we have kind of kidded that we'd like to sit chairs up out here on the lawn and come outside and worship. Well, here we are. And I've noticed as I've gone back, Lord, and listened to the tapes of this and the recordings of our sessions here, our worship times here, I can hear the birds in the background. I can hear the wind blowing through the trees, the cars passing by. Planes flying overhead. But it is hearing the birds and the winds blow that draw my attention to you. Because, Lord, in your holy word, we are told in the general revelation that we can look out across our land and see this created order and know that there is a God. This did not come to pass by some illogical means over millions of years. I truly find it difficult that intelligent people can even believe that story. But Lord, you've blessed us, the Christian, well, many Christians. You've blessed us with knowing that you, out of a simple word, simple phrase, let there be. And it came to pass. And as we look out across this land, this beautiful landscape that you've given us to live in, let us understand clearly and fully and completely that as I look at this grass, I look at these trees, and I hear the birds, every one of them say to me, I am God, and I created this. And so, Father, you are most worthy. Son, you are most worthy. Holy Spirit, you are most worthy to be worshiped here this day. And this is what we desire to do. And Father, I wish I could say we would come here with clean hands and a pure heart. But just as David, King David, confessed in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, he was not clean, but yet he understood that he stood before a holy and righteous God, and so he came confessing. And even in his sinfulness, Lord, you forgave him, and then you referred to David as the apple of your eye. It wasn't because David was a good man. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. But he was the apple of your eye because you chose him above all the rest to be the king of your nation. Just as you choose us to be the children of your nation. But here, Lord, let us pause for just a moment and confess our sinfulness, just as David did, just as Moses did, just as Paul did, others in Scripture. Hear us for just this moment in this quiet prayer. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. These words of assurance from Romans chapter 5. Since we are justified by faith, notice it says we are justified by faith, and faith is given to us as a gift. Nothing we have done, nothing we can do. It's not, since we are justified by my actions, just since we are justified by my good works, since I'm justified by my good deeds. No, it doesn't say that. It says by faith. And then where does that faith come from? Paul teaches us in other places it is the gift of God. So we were justified, made right before God because he desired it. Before the creation of the world we've been speaking of, he desired it for you as a believer. And so we acclaim, since you have done this for me, God, since you have given me this gift, God, we have peace. This week my daughter sent me an email. She's going back to school and trying to get all of that chaos figured out. But they brought in a secular psychologist to speak with the teachers about how to be integrated back into that dynamic of school. They're teachers. Let them teach. But she shot me an email and said, Daddy, I need to know what the Bible says about emotional well-being, because what these secular psychologists are telling me, I know, is not biblical. I want to know the truth. I wrote a couple of things to her, but my whole thing centered around this. Our emotional well-being is based in that statement right there. We have peace. We have peace. And let us live in that peace, in the secular dynamic, the religious dynamic. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian is not going to be depressed from time to time. Doesn't mean the Christian is not going to be challenged through the worries of life. Absolutely. But bring this statement back. Since we have been justified by faith. Man, I'm going to start preaching here in a minute. Since we have been justified by faith, we have that peace. And so my emotional foundation is based in the peace Jesus Christ has given me. Don't ever forget that. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you face, never forget the peace that transcends all understanding. Our secular psychologists have no clue what that means. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to his grace in which we stand. See, there's that emotional foundation. We stand in that grace. We stand in that peace. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Amen and amen. A couple of items here in our intercessory prayer that I'll bring back to your attention. Several of you have asked about Miss Merle. Yesterday I went to visit with her, and she was very bright-eyed and carried on a lengthy conversation with me. And Miss Merle, many of you know, she's the type of person you can ask her how she's doing, and she'll answer you with four or five words or less, and then it's immediately, how are you doing? How's the church? Who else is sick in the church? Tell me how things are going. So 10 minutes there, we carried on the conversation. And so we were thankful for the Lord's grace there and the peace that he has given her, and we just wait to see what the Lord holds for her. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I've already said much today that is in a prayerful situation, a prayerful tone of how thankful and grateful we are for the creation, how thankful we are for the peace, for the hope we have and the grace that you've given us. And so we come here once again worshiping and honoring you. And Father, we bring to you our loved ones, the ones listed, the ones that we know, the ones that are on our hearts, the ones not listed, extended family members, whether they're sick or ill or facing new challenges in their life, as Blakely and Dylan here facing this new chapter. We think of Matt and Andrea as they have now transitioned back to the East Coast and looking for getting into employment, homes, and getting settled. You know, Lord, just be there in all of these things. You know what we need, where we should be and how we should go. And Father, we think about the ones, our loved ones that have passed this year, that still draw, pull on our hearts. especially those closest to them. But Father, we just depend greatly on you. Because many of these places, many of these times, it's not in our strength that we persevere. It is in your wisdom, your guidance, your strength through the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, as we sang earlier. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are indeed welcome here, that we depend so much on the work of the Holy Spirit to encourage us, to inspire us, to embody us, that we know we have the gift of salvation because of that gift of faith. We thank you, Lord, for all these things. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Once again, let's join our voices together and sing from our Bible songbook, Revive Us. Have your Bibles once again. We are in the book of James, and we are winding down in our study in the book of James. Unless the good Lord changes my heart and mind between now and the time to begin a new book, we are headed toward the book of Nehemiah. So if you want to go ahead and start pre-reading some of those chapters, the wonderful story of God rebuilding the wall in parts of Israel after it was destroyed, and how Nehemiah was such a faithful servant, but also how non-Christians were involved in the repair and the construction of the wall and around Jerusalem. God uses even non-believers in the fulfillment of His will. All right, James chapter 5, verse 13. Hear the inerrant, infallible word of the living Lord God. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We'll end our reading there, and we do pray the Lord's grace and mercy and understanding in this most beautiful word. Let me begin in this section, because from here on out, the rest of the book is speaking of prayer. Prayer of the righteous one, prayer of the faithful one, and how prayer is that one thing that God uses so much in our lives. But let me make a disclaimer. While I'm one standing up here on this hay trailer, it is not a pedestal. And my disclaimer is this, that I do not personally profess to be an expert in prayer. It is a struggle for me. And I don't want you to think that I have it down or made it, because I know some of you will say, "Preacher, please pray for me, because I know you're a little closer to the Lord than I am, and your prayer is a little bit stronger than mine." That ain't true. Now, my employment, my call includes a great deal of prayer, of course. But I want all of us, wherever we are in our prayer life, to come together with a desire to become more God-focused in our prayers. My mentor, Dr. Frank Kick, sometimes, and I say this with all due respect to him and to prayer, he disliked prayer meetings because he said they turned into organ recitals. Pray for my cousin's liver. Pray for my wife's back. Pray for my, and it turned into this selfish, all about me thing. No, our prayers, yes, we bring our needs, but prayer is talking to the Almighty. And so we as a believer, as a community of believers, should be all the more God-focused. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. David might start out with a little bit about himself, but he gets to God. And he speaks mostly about honoring and worshiping and praying to God. And in this section I've just read to you, going on into verse 18, which we'll cover next week, prayer is the obvious point. And with the mention of suffering in verse 13, James is taking us back right to the very beginning. How did he begin the book? He said, "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds." And so here now he is closing his book out by mentioning suffering. One of the study techniques we have in the Bible is noting how an author begins and ends a book or a chapter. Because typically the point made first and the point that he comes back to at the end is a primary focus. And that's the primary focus for James in this book. Remember where these people are. They're scattered all out throughout around Israel. They're not home in Jerusalem comfortable. They're being persecuted. They're suffering. And so he says, "Count it all joy when you meet trials." And the only way we can do that, counting all our trials joy, is to view every difficult time. This is also a sign of maturity. To view every difficult time through that God-focused perspective. And depend on God through the Holy Spirit through your prayers. Depending on God through your prayers, but we are God-focused. God, if it be your will, which we learned of a couple of weeks ago. Now, as a church, we first approach this idea, this beautiful attribute of our Christian faith, of prayer. We approach it on an individual basis. Each of you should be prayer warriors, each of us. We must have that mental mindset of God-focused, God-directed, and have that mindset in everything that happens to us, whether small or large. Judy tickles me in her informal, I'll call it, quaint relationship with God. She prays about everything. Now, Lord, sorry, I'm going to have to tell this one on you. Lord, now you have to help me. You know where my glasses are. Lord, you have to help me. You know where my keys are. Or now it's a key fob. The flowers, one of her little orchids, will get a new bloom. Thank you, Lord, for the sudden glory. I mean, it's just, again, my disclaimer, I'm not quite there. But this should be our approach, that James is teaching us, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and being our Lord, we should feel very comfortable taking all of our cares to our Lord and taking everything before Him in prayer. And we're going to sing that at the end of our service here. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything in prayer. As individuals go, we must go always to the Lord in prayer. But then in verses 14 and 15, James includes the community, those around us. As Christians, we're not in this journey alone. Amen? Thank the Lord. We're not doing this by ourselves. As a body of believers, we are in this spiritual journey together, and we support each other in prayer. As I said to you 3 weeks ago, I have personally gained a fresh appreciation for prayer as you prayed for me when I went through that heart issue. Again, I thank you, and I'd like to ask you to continue because all of that seems to be not quite over yet. But I gained that appreciation of the body of believers coming together in prayer. What is prayer? I don't think is David Sides with us this morning? I don't think so. There you are. When I ask people to pray, sometimes they will say, well, I can't pray like Mr. Sides does. I can't pray like David does. Okay. No one asked you to. David's prayer life is David's prayer life. Tony's prayer life is Tony's prayer life. Erin Elizabeth, when she lived with us, she prayed often. Good morning, Papa. Abba, that's how he's referred to in text. Prayer is that simple yet incredibly profound conversation with the Creator of the universe. Now, when I tag that identifier on the end, the Creator of the universe, then we think our prayer life should be of that caliber. We're praying to God. Then I got to use all those big words. No. Prayer can be the simple, small utterance. Lord, help me. Or it can be those long dissertations, those long, drawn-out, elaborate prayers. God listens. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan revivalist of the 18th century, he says, there is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as he can do by prayer. James' desire that his people know, that we know, that we are to be persistent in prayer. Persistent in prayer. This is about to get exciting up here, folks. Again, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Is any one of you in trouble? Is any one of you challenged? Is any one of you facing the hard times? Let him pray. Now, while we would like to, like this beautiful Sunday morning we have here, while we would like to live on that mountaintop of faith with just the beautiful sun shining down on us and the breeze blowing across and knocking my little pedestal over here, we would just love to stay right here in this good, pleasant time. Life doesn't work that way. Life doesn't work that way. There's times of trials and troubles and pains, loss of loved ones, spiritual challenges. James says simply, as you face, then remember prayer. Peter says much the same thing in his book. 1 Peter 5, he says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Paul teaches much the same thing in many of his places. He said we should be in prayer continuously. We should be persistent in prayer. But I like this. James doesn't leave us there in this trial, in the suffering. In the next verse, at the end of verse 13, he says, any one of you cheerful? Well, if you go into the Greek text, the word cheerful could be easily described or translated as happy. This is one of the only, if not the only place in holy text where a writer, the Holy Spirit, is asking you, leading you to be happy. Most of the time we're speaking of joy. And we're quick to say, now joy doesn't mean being happy. Joy is more of a state of mind. But here James is saying, be happy. And if you are happy, let him sing praise. When God's favor rests on you, you should be filled with joy and, yes, happiness. This is, as I've said, this is one of the only places where the Holy Spirit is saying, be happy. Singing for joy should be a common pastime for the Christian. Go to the book of Psalms. I mean, they're all through us. The book of Psalms instructs us how to pray. How to pray in those joyful times, happy times, sad times. Psalm 33, give thanks to the Lord, make melody to Him, sing a new song. Psalm 81, sing aloud to God our strength, shout for joy to the God of Jacob, raise a song, sound the tambourine. Then Paul, in Ephesians and Colossians, gets more specific about our singing. Mark McClure, you listening? Andy Hartness, you listening? Singing. Singing. Paul states, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to sing praise to God, absolutely. But singing praise is encouraging to one another. And I know Mark and Andy sing. They just do it in their own way. And I'm thankful. You should hear them sing. We are encouraging each other with our singing. Do you do that? I wish I could see your faces. Do we do that? Some of us love to sing and can't do it so well. Many sing beautifully. And we're always quick to say, the Bible says make a joyful noise. And some of you do that. That's awesome. That's awesome. There should be a joyful, happy composure around our worship of God. Now, that's the easy part of this text. Let's get to the tougher part. Verse 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Notice all the emphatic, positive nature of those three statements. Now, I'll admit to you, oftentimes this passage is misunderstood and misapplied. First of all, James says very clearly, if you're sick, call the elders. Folks, please. Help us as your elder and your pastor. If you are sick, if you are in trouble, if there are things plaguing you, please call one of us. I'm not omniscient. I can't see through the phone line. I can't see through the walls. Please call. The sick person or someone on their behalf is commanded, notice that, is commanded to call the elders. It's an imperative, which makes it a command. Why? Because the elders, as the caretakers of the church on behalf of Jesus Christ, have the responsibility to be in prayer and to be with, caring for the people of God. From our form of government, it says this: it is a responsibility of ruling elders to guard and promote the spiritual welfare of the congregation. They are required by their office to visit the people, especially the sick, and pray with them to comfort the sorrowing, encourage the weak, and guide the wayward and the careless. Now, that's for the ruling elder. The teaching elder is very much the same way, except it adds the teaching part. The elders of this church, including myself, have been given the responsibility, the authority, and the power to care for the people of this church. And we will do this until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take us home. But you have to call them. James is very clear here. Call as you have need. All right, that's the easier part of the tougher part of this text. The latter half of verse 14, let me give it to you again. It says, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Anointing him, her, with the oil in the name of the Lord. Now, anointing with oil in a spiritual context does have a certain connotation to it. In the church I grew up in, it was used often if someone would come up for prayer, that small vial of oil, it was used physically in that way as being that element of prayer. But here, James, in a more practical application, because James is a very practical pastor, he's looking at the practical nature of things. Anointing oil here does have that spiritual connotation, but here it's a little bit more practical. You see, oil in biblical times had a great medical purpose behind it, had medical qualities, medicinal purposes it was used for many times. The Good Samaritan, when he found the gentleman laying on the side of the head, on the side of the road, brought oils to comfort. And in our the first and second century and years after, the most predominant disease was skin related. Leprosy, other forms of skin ailments, the feet of those who lived in that time. Remember, they're walking in sandals, and they're walking in dirt and gravel and rocks and other not so nice things. And so their feet were always needing care, oil. And so oil in that time frame had a medicinal purpose, had a comfort purpose. And so what is James teaching us here when he says anoint with oil? Call a doctor. Medical attention. He is saying to us, call the elders for prayer, and then take care of yourself with the necessary medical attention. In the first century, the best medical attention they had was in and around oils. If you go to the Middle East today, when I was in Egypt in the late 90s, on almost every street corner, huge displays of different fragrances and oils, each appointed for a particular reason, for a particular ailment. They're still used amazingly in the Middle East today. And so here James is saying, be very practical. Call your elder for prayer, because that's where healing comes from. But then also do what is necessary for you in this dynamic to get the medical attention you need. Our Lord is still in the healing business. He has used down through the ages different means and different methods to bring about that healing. Today, primarily, healing comes through our medical facilities, technicians, doctors, medicines. But please know The doctor cannot heal outside the desire of God the Father. I heard the story this week where a particular individual went to the doctor for a consultation, I'll call it. After the time was over, the doctor stopped and had prayer with him. That's a good doctor. That understands he or she is an instrument, but it is the Lord who heals. If you are sick and the doctor provides medical attention, medications, etc., and you recover, the Lord has healed you using the instrument that's available to us today. All right, we walk on through verse 15. It gets a little bit more challenging. Verse 15 again says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Now, there are those who take this verse to mean that miracle healing is as simple as having prayer. If you pray, they'll be healed. Period. Now, I will admit there is much that we do not fully understand about this verse, but when we take the entire context of Scripture, bringing all of these things together, we ask the question, why didn't Jesus heal everyone he saw? That was not his mission. He did bring miracles of healing to prove the effects of the kingdom of God. He heals us in our times, if it is his will, again, to show the effects of the kingdom of God. But we have to be honest with ourselves. In the Bible, there are some he did not heal. In our lives, we all have examples of folks who God did not heal. Now, let us not forget, the emphasis is on the one who prays here in James's writing. The one who prays in faith. Faith in the God that can heal and raise them up. Will they be healed each time? If it is God's will. But we pray in faith of his will, that his will be done. John 16:23 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Do we always get everything we ask of the Father, even when we pray in Jesus' name? No. Is James giving us that prayer formula that if we pray it just right, then healing will come, salvation will come? See, we have to be careful not to create our theology at the verse level. We create our theology. We create what we understand, or we're given, let me not create. We are given what we understand using the entire context of Scripture. Is this passage challenging to us? Yes. Is there much we don't understand about what James is saying here? Yes. But the point we don't confuse, the point we do understand, is James speaking of that one, that righteous one, that righteous man who prays in faith. Am I praying in faith of the healing? Am I praying in the faith of the salvation? No. I'm praying in the faith of Lord God Almighty and his will be done. And I have faith that it will come about exactly as he desires. That's the prayer of faith. The latter half of verse 15, it says, "If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. He who prays in faith in the ability and the finished work of Jesus Christ will be forgiven. Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of sin." Now, when will that forgiveness come about? When will salvation come to that person? Who knows that? The Father. The thief on the cross came to know Jesus Christ as Lord just a few minutes before he died. Had anyone prayed for him in his entire life? I don't know. The great church father Augustine, living in the 3rd century, was not a good man. As they would say today, he was a player. Enjoyed the ladies. But his mother prayed for him constantly. And in his late 30s, he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and went on to be one of the strongest writers of Christian theology in our entire history. The prayer of faith. Now, remember again the context of the book of James. These are troubling times for James's people. They have been spread out. They've been persecuted. They've been challenged. Some of them killed. In our day today, these challenging times we live in with this virus, with the riots, and this election coming on, and the insensitivities to everybody, you can't say a sideways word without somebody wanting to fight you, sue you, or whatever. How much praying are we doing? Lord, bring peace in these times. Give us wisdom in these times. Let us know your will. We need to know afresh and anew the power of prayer. If you are suffering, pray. If you are happy, sing songs of praise, which also is an aspect of prayer. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is the will of God for you. Pray without ceasing. And so I hope we are, as I said at the very beginning, would be even stronger as this community of believers, having a God-focused prayer life. Do I need to improve in my prayer life? Absolutely. Do you need to improve in yours? Absolutely. Pray the Holy Spirit, grow me, grow you in that conversation of prayer. Amen. Amen. Let us join together once again, singing that old familiar tune, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore.